In today's sermon on the armor of God, we will really learn what righteousness is and what putting on the breastplate of righteousness really means and why it is so important for us as believers in Jesus Christ.
Let me open up with a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. It's only through him we are righteous. You need to remember that all the time. We thank you so much for it. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. What I want to do is I want to start off with a scripture reading. We've read this scripture now for quite a few times, but I want to read it again. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It's going to be up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you can get that out as well. Starting in verse 10 here, finally, this is Paul writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I asked this question last week. I'm going to ask it again this week. How many of you were tempted this last week? I'm going to wait till everybody raises your hand. Okay, this one make this a little bit easier for you. How many of you have been frustrated, been anxious, been angry, been depressed, been hurt, or irritated this week? Jack, if you could get all... He's up over here sticking up his feet, too. How many of you have had these things happen to you already this morning? You know, the thing about this is that we are always going to be tempted on this earth. We're always going to have frustrations. We're always going to be irritated. We're always going to have times of anxiousness and even depression. We're going to deal with all of this stuff. You know, and even, I want to make this point, even minor irritations, when they build up, these are the flaming arrows that Paul is talking about here today. Because we deal with these things every day and even every hour. This, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, in your average day, how many frustrating and irritating things happen to you? Even just in your average, ordinary day. Lots of them do. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I have frustrating and irritating things happen to me all the time. All the time. And when they build up and happen, a bunch of them, if you get a bunch of them clumped together, you wind up having a bad day. How many of you would like to have no more bad days? No more bad days. Wouldn't that be great? If you guys can figure that out, let me know so that I can preach about it. Heaven, that's when we're not going to have any more bad days. And like I said before, these bad days, these irritating, frustrating, anxious, depressing, tempting things, this is the spiritual war that we are engaged in. And we need to be able to figure out, by God's grace, and through this instruction manual, how to make it through those bad days without losing our cool. How to make it through those bad days without being distracted from Jesus Christ. Because we should be walking with him daily. Yes, we should be walking with him daily, minute by minute, hour by hour. That's what Paul's giving us here in Ephesians chapter 6. He's giving us directions on how to get through those bad days. Now, to be completely and totally honest with you, those bad days, a lot of them are caused by this sinful and broken world. We've been talking about this for a while. I've been mentioning this in passing. There's three different enemies that come against us in this battle of spiritual warfare. There is the sinful world around us. There are the sinful desires and lusts of our own flesh. And then there is even the enemy himself, the spiritual enemy himself, Satan and his demons. What I want to do today is I want to talk about that first enemy, about this sinful world a little bit. I want to identify some of the things that we deal with because we live in a fallen and sinful world. Anna, when you were giving your praise and your testimony about the truck, about Jay's truck running out of gas, did you know that in heaven you will never run out of gas? In heaven, your car will never, ever break down. Now, I don't know as if there's going to be cars or trucks in heaven, but if there are, they will never, ever run out of gas. They will never, ever break down. How many of you have ever been in a real hurry? This is kind of a, this might be a Wagner thing, I'm not sure, but how many of you have been in a real hurry and you're running around in the morning and you're maybe tying your shoelaces a little bit overzealously and the shoelace breaks? How many have ever had that happen to you? Brother, I tell you what, there is nothing that will send me through the roof, or my father through the roof. I think I got it from him. More than a broken shoelace. Did you know that your shoelaces in heaven will never break? We talk about heaven, and it's like, oh, heaven's going to be so wonderful, and they kind of talk about it esoterically and vaguely. Let's get down to brass tacks, man. Your car's not going to break down, and your shoelaces aren't going to break, and you're going to be with Jesus. That's going to be awesome, the being with Jesus part. And these minor irritations are all going to go away. But we do have to deal with stuff like that. Now, those were kind of a couple silly examples, but I don't know how silly they really were because they all happened to us. And I have seen, from my own experience, a broken down car, a car without gas, or a broken shoelace be the final straw and send somebody over the edge and have them not be standing firm at that point, but falling and crumpling. Those are the types of things that we have to deal with. And I seriously believe that is part of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Anything that distracts us from Christ, anything that distracts us from what we are supposed to be doing, even if it is a minor frustration, we've got to stand firm in that. Another type of thing that we have to deal with, because we do live in a sinful world, is we have to deal with the sins of other people. Lots of times I stand up here and I specifically talk about you personally. Hey, don't sin. And we go through the litany of the different things that you're not supposed to do. I say, don't sin, because what you're doing when you're sinning, especially when you're sinning willfully, is if you're sinning willfully, you are trampling the cross. You're trampling Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. His grace is sufficient for you, but don't sin willfully, because we're supposed to not sin for the sake of Jesus. Don't do that. So I stand up here and I talk about that all the time. I also say, don't sin, because when you do sin, you are hurting and you are harming, you are injuring other people, whether that be through your witness or whether you are directly injuring them in some way or slighting them in some way. But let me tell you, sinner, you're not the only sinner out there. Other people sin too. And because we live in a fallen, sinful world, you have to deal with that. And a lot of times, when people sin, it directly affects you, and you have to deal with that. That's part of the spiritual warfare that we are talking about. These are the flaming arrows and the fiery darts, and they really, really hurt, especially because the people in this world, we know some of them. We don't know a lot of them, but those flaming arrows and fiery darts that hurt the most, especially when people are sinning, is when somebody that we love very much, or somebody that we know, or somebody that we trust, sins against us. That's that hurts. That hurts. That really stinks. And lots of times that person's really close to you. We have to deal with that. That is a frustration and irritation, or even greater, that we have to deal with. Whether it's your husband, whether that's your wife, or your kids, or your mom, or your dad, or your best friend. Did you know, Christian, that when you get to heaven, people that you love will never let you down? Neither with a person you have never, ever met before. Not only is there not going to be any sin in heaven, you're not going to be affected by the sins of others in heaven. Nobody will ever do you wrong. Nobody will ever slight you or insult you or sin against you in heaven. Heaven is perfect, but down here is not. And so we have to put on the armor of God, because we are in a war. We aren't in a war with our loved one or that person that sins against us necessarily. We aren't in a war with them, because hopefully when that happens, forgiveness is asked for, forgiveness is granted, you work through it, your relationship grows stronger, and you move on. We aren't necessarily in a war with that person. We're definitely, though, in a war with the sin that they commit. Something else I want you to remember as well, a lot of the people that do sin against us and that we have to deal with in our personal lives are not Christians. Now you say, well, that's pretty obvious. But what does that mean in the context of the spiritual armor that we're talking about? They are bereft of being able to put on that spiritual armor. They don't have that spiritual armor that they can put on. Does that make a difference? That makes a difference. That absolutely makes a difference. A big difference. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to stop today and I wanted to kind of point out some of these things and highlight some of these things, even if they were silly, so that you can understand what this spiritual war actually is that we are dealing with. And I want you to remember what I did not say. I did not say this. I did not say that Satan possessed your gas tank and drained all the gas out of it. I did not say that. Trucks run out of gas when you don't put gas in them. Cars break down because cars break down. Shoelaces snap on their own without any demonic influence. Friends and loved ones and even people unknown to us will sin against you because they're sinners. It's not because they're possessed by Satan or the devil or there's demons. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And yet all these things are frustrations and irritations and hurts and distractions that we face on a daily basis. And all these things do have the ability to distract us from our daily walk with Christ. And when we are distracted from Christ, we are not standing firm. We're falling down. We're relying on our own power. And also, when we aren't standing firm, the problem probably is that we have not put on the armor of God. Every single morning when we wake up, we have to think about this. We have to prepare ourselves every single morning for that same day. Last week, the very first piece of armor that we talked about was the belt of truth. The first thing that we need to put on in the morning when we get up and get dressed for the day. What is the belt of truth? Well, it's truth. It's not lies. It's the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. That's the truth. This, too, is the truth. This is what we have to put on and gird ourselves with and remember every single morning. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus loves me so much that he died for me. Jesus then rose again and is now not only with me and helping me, but he is interceding for me at the right hand of the Father. That's the truth. Just like the belt. Just like the belt. It holds everything. It holds our faith. It holds our religion together. Jesus holds it together. Here's something else about the belt of truth that we did not talk about last week. The belt of truth is a symbolic sort of a thing. It stands for a number of things. It stands for truth. Truth is big. Not only does it stand for Jesus and the truth of Jesus, it stands for not lying. We as Christians are not supposed to lie. Check the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie. Who is the father of lies? Satan is the father of lies. If we are a lying people, then we're starting to act like the enemy. We don't want to act like the enemy. We want to act like Jesus. We're called to act like Jesus. When we start lying, even little bitty small untruths, they build. And there's no faster way for your belt to come unbuckled and for your pants to hit the floor than if you start lying. You will become unprepared to deal with the things that we have to deal with every day. The next piece of armor that we must put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We only mentioned this in passing last week, but as Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was in jail. And while he was in jail, there was a Roman soldier with him there at all times from the Praetorian Guard. I'm talking about the best of the best. Paul was a high-priority prisoner. And so in jail, do you think that Paul had a string of really bad days? That's kind of the point of jail, right? To put you in there so you have a bunch of bad days. Think of all the frustrations, the irritations, the hurts, and the flaming arrows that Paul endured while he was there in prison. Now, I hate to do this to you. Compare that to yours. I compare it to mine, and I think, man, things really aren't that bad. Why was Paul in jail? He was telling people about Jesus. He's telling lots of people about Jesus, and lots of people were believing in Jesus, and the whole Roman world, the whole Roman Empire, was changing because of this, because people were believing in Jesus, and because Paul was telling people about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the truth. And maybe when we are having a bad day, we should start thinking about telling people about Jesus. That's something to think about when you are having a bad day. Put things in perspective. You may be having a bad day now, but if you neglect that opportunity to talk to someone, they might have a really, really bad day sometime. So here's Paul sitting in prison, having a bunch of really bad days, and he should be having a really hard time, right? It would seem. But what is Paul doing in the very first couple of verses in the book of Ephesians? He's praising God. He's talking about Jesus. We find that Paul in prison is sharing the gospel. You go back and you read Acts, you find out that he's sharing the gospel with these guards. One time I used the illustration when I was preaching specifically about this is that Paul was chained to Jesus. He says he's a slave to Christ. He's chained to Jesus with his hand, and he's chained to the guards with the other hand, man. And he's just like, here, I think you need to meet this guy. In the middle of his bad day, Paul is praising God. Now listen, do things get better for Paul? No, they don't get better for Paul. Paul, he's a little older at this point. He's also suffering some physical hardships. We know Paul has a thorn in his side. That appears to be a physical ailment. We don't know what that is. His eyesight is not good at all. Paul not only is in jail, he's got some physical ailments. He's got to deal with the same prison food. He's got to deal with the same prison company. That's lousy, I'm sure, at times. Things don't necessarily get better for Paul. But he's still praising God when he's having a hard time. James chapter 5, verse 13, we talked about this in Bible study. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Well, that means that whether times are bad or whether times are good, Jesus is always on our lips. We're asking for help with the bad times, and we're praising him for the blessings of the good times. That faith that we have as Christians should be a part of our lives all the time, in good times and in bad times. All the time. Every moment of the day. It's part of us that we can't set aside. We just can't set aside. If we set that aside, then we're just going into battle without that breastplate on. And we're going to be in trouble. I've been doing a little bit of thinking. It didn't take me too long to think about this. You know, it's not a huge revelation, but I think that when the days are really, really, really bad, we don't have a problem going to Jesus. When things are really bad, we don't have a problem doing that. And on days that are really, 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 really good, we seem to be able to remember to thank Christ, to thank God for those. But it's those days in the middle where we seem to be lulled to sleep, where I at least have the most trouble. So there's Paul, divinely inspired to write this letter to this church in Ephesus, and he's like, listen, guys, you're going to have bad days, and the world is going to close in on you, and it's going to seem like everybody's against you, and they are. Well, listen to this. Life is going to stink. But this is how you can get through it. How can I explain it to you? It's like we're in a war, and we have to get ready for this war by putting on our armor of God. And certainly, he's looking at that Roman soldier who's right next to him. And it's a very fitting description about putting on the armor of God, because God is described as a warrior in the Old Testament. We know that Paul was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was very, very learned in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. He knew all about Scripture. He had Scripture memorized. In the book of Isaiah, and certainly this verse came to his mind, and he was reminded of this. And remember, he is divinely inspired as he is writing that God is like a warrior. Book of Isaiah, essentially the Lord is displeased because justice is nowhere to be found and there's no one to do anything about it. So God brings victory by his own arm, by his own righteousness. Let me quote to you from Isaiah 59:17. The Lord, says the text, put on righteousness like a breastplate. That's in Isaiah. Paul's picking this up in Ephesians. There is the breastplate of righteousness all the way back there in Isaiah. This is God's armor. The Lord put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Now this is God's armor. God put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in fury as a mantle. See, vengeance and fury for a mantle and clothing for us doesn't work because our wrath is incomplete. It's sinful. We find out in Scripture that when our man's wrath is imperfect, God's wrath is perfect. When God puts on the armor, brother, watch out. Because not only is he putting on the breastplate of righteousness, but he's going to take care of business. So we know now that Paul's inspiration is not just the Roman soldier, but it also came from knowing Scripture. That was a huge point last week, to know and to understand Scripture. It's a big part of putting on the belt of truth, which holds everything together. Some of you did not see the movie clip in the very beginning of the service, but it was all about knowing Scripture. And here's a caution for you as well, and this is a caution to myself. I actually shared this with somebody. I said, sometimes I am so in love with Scripture that I forget about Jesus. Scripture leads us to Christ. That's who we are to be in love with. Yes, we are to be in love with Scripture, but Scripture tells us about Christ, and Christ leads us to God. So we can't put this book ahead of Jesus Christ, but we need to know about this book and love this book and understand this book because it tells us about Jesus Christ. It's God's Word. It's so, so very important. The Bible is precious, and we need to know about it. It's part of putting on that belt of truth. Now, I've rambled maybe for a little bit, and hopefully I haven't lost you. And you may be saying, get to the point. What about this whole breastplate of righteousness thing? How am I going to put it on? How should we wear it? I'll tell you a story. And I heard this from a pastor by the name of Alistair Begg. He's on the radio. It's a great story. I want you to pretend that you have a savings account. And it's down at the local bank. And you are saving up for your most favorite thing ever. And maybe that is a vacation, or maybe it's a car, or maybe it's a truck, or maybe it's a house. You know what? This is even better. Let's pretend for a second that you are saving for your retirement. And every single paycheck that you get, you go down and you put $100 into that savings account for your retirement. Every single paycheck. And sometimes in between there. And you're really scrimping and you're really working hard and you're really trying to put money into that bank, into that savings account for your retirement. And then finally, years pass, and it comes time, and you are retired. And you go down to the bank, and you say, okay, I am ready to take the money out of my savings account for my retirement. And you get a really bad surprise. Because when you go to the bank teller, what happens is, she says, we actually don't have any money here for you. You actually owe us money. And you say, that's crazy, that's ridiculous. I've been putting in money for my entire life, and now you say that I owe you money? You, this is my money in here, I want it. She says, no, here is the bank statement. And when you get the statement, you realize and you see that every single time you have made what you thought is a deposit, every single time what you think that you have made a credit, it's actually been a debit. So if you had put in $100, $100 had been taken away. That'd be a pretty bad surprise. No longer do you have the security of a comfortable retirement, but in fact you have the incredible dread of owing a terrible debt. Let me tell you where our righteousness does not come from. The righteousness that saves us does not come from the good things that we do. Because every single one of us has a retirement account. We can call it a heaven account. And if you believe that by doing good things throughout your life, you are filling up that heaven account to the point where you're going to be able to save up enough good things to be able to retire in heaven, someday you're going to have a terrible, terrible surprise. I want to go back to Isaiah for just a moment. Chapter 64, verse 6. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Now, the New Living Translation cleans this up a little bit because the actual and most correct translation from the Hebrew for filthy rags is used woman's undergarment, as in during that time of the month. Filthy rags actually would be better translated to dirty tampon. Not my words, Scripture. That is what our righteousness is like. And I certainly do not want to put that on as armor. Now listen, we as Christians, we believe. The big point there is that we cannot rely on our self-righteousness, okay? That's the big point. We cannot rely on our self-right. We can't put our own self-righteousness on as a breastplate. If we do that, forget about it. As Christians, we believe Scripture when God tells us that at the end of time as we know it, there will be a reckoning of everything that we have ever done. I feel like a broken record sometimes because I say this so much, but it needs to be said so many times. We need to remember it. At the end of time, there will be a reckoning of everything that we have ever done. God will stand there as judge, and the trial will be simple. Are you guilty of sin, or are you innocent of sin? Are you righteous, or are you unrighteous? The verdict will also be simple, and there will be no plea bargaining. There's no such thing as kind of guilty. Standing there before God, you will either be righteous or not righteous. Righteous means that you... Okay, listen, this is what righteous means. Righteous means that you never, ever, ever sin, not once. Unrighteous means you've sinned, even if it was just one time. So if you're found righteous, you never did anything wrong in your entire life, here's your ticket to heaven. Jesus is right over there. He wants to see you face to face. If you're found guilty, if you're found unrighteous, well, you're heading the other direction. Heading for the most terrible surprise of your life. And not a single one of us here can say that we have not sinned. Not a single one. Paul, the writer of the book of Ephesians, the writer of Romans, one of the greatest missionaries in the entire world, the missionary to the Gentiles, he said, I am the chief of sinners. He accepted his own unrighteousness and his own guilt. So we can't put on our own self-righteousness. So what righteousness do we put on? By the grace of God, we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he is bulletproof. It's his righteousness we put on. When we face anxiety and the stress and the frustration and the irritation and temptation, Paul tells us that Jesus' righteousness is what protects us. How? Because it is bulletproof and there's nothing that can penetrate that righteousness. I mentioned last week, and I have to mention again, especially right here, the word the devil actually means false accuser. One of the greatest attacks of the enemy is to come to you as a Christian. Remember, I'm just talking about the armor of God. This is something that Christians put on. People who believe in Jesus. People who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The armor doesn't fit somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. Satan, the devil, is a false accuser. One of his favorite attacks is just like he attacked Jesus' identity in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, he said to Jesus. He says to you, believer, you are a child of God. Really? I don't think so. You're pretty worthless. God doesn't love you if you're a believer in God. The cross is not good enough to cover what you have done. That's wrong. That's not true. He is a liar, the father of lies. But that is how he attacks you. That's what he does. He attacks your identity. We put on every single morning this breastplate of righteousness, which does not make me any better than anybody else, but what it does make is it makes me righteous in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. And that is a very special, wonderful, incredible thing, because to fashion that breastplate of righteousness, Jesus Christ had to die at the cross, and he loved me. He loved you so much, believer, that his righteousness was imputed, given to you. So that when you stand at that trial at the end of time, just like in that movie that we just watched, you will be judged through Christ's righteousness. It's so easy sometimes to fall into doubt, because so many times we do rely on our own righteousness. And when we rely on our own righteousness, we find out from Isaiah, it says it really good, we fall to pieces, we're like dry leaves in the wind, and we just blow away. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is inviolate, impenetrable, perfect, and eternal. And that's what we get to put on as Christians. And that is precious. Now listen, that doesn't mean that if we put on that breastplate of righteousness that we just have the ability to go and do whatever we want to do. That doesn't mean that just because we put on the breastplate of righteousness, that we put on Jesus' righteousness, that we have license to go and sin. Because that doesn't work that way. Because once we are made righteous in the eyes of God by Jesus Christ, once we understand the love of Jesus Christ, once we understand that love of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we must love him back. Here's a big question for you. In your heart of hearts, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him? By the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit and a regenerate heart, we love Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget about him. But I'm telling you, don't forget about him. Don't let that go away in your heart. Don't cover that up with your own love for yourself. Because that is a precious, precious, precious thing. It's an incredible thing that Jesus loved you so much that he died for you so that you could live. And when you understand that love, when you understand what he did, I believe that you start putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Because once we are made righteous in the eyes of God, once we understand that love, in our heart of hearts, you want to do the right thing for Jesus' sake. We can overcome and we can get through the daily grind of the frustrations and the irritations and the depression and the anxiety and the anger and all of those flaming arrows. We can get through that if we have the right perspective. We know we have Jesus Christ. And I am not going to fall. I am going to stand firm for him because I love him. I am a new creature. I am a new being. I have got new life. And I'm not going to be chained to this world of sin. And because of Jesus, I am going to overcome. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to resist that temptation. And I have the ability to have victory over that. Whether that's at work, whether that's you get an email that irritates you, whether your wife or your husband irritates you, or you get into an argument, it happens. Whether your car runs out of gas, whether your shoelace breaks, I am not going to be distracted. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm going to love him so much that I'm going to do the right thing here. And it gets easier and easier. Practice it. Put on that breastplate of righteousness and practice it. I just had a chance to sit in the men's Sunday school class. Talking about very, very similar stuff. Practicing it. Practice makes perfect. But totally remember, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Rely on him and work hard at meeting that expectation as well. So when that trial comes, when that temptation comes, you got to pray. You got to ask God for some help. You got to remember Jesus. You got to remember who it is that's the captain of the army that we are in, and that's Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. You got to remember the one who's taking the bullets for you. And we have to got to remember to put on the breastplate of righteousness provided by Christ and love him so much that in our own hearts are strengthened by his grace that we strive to honor him, standing firm and doing the right thing in the face of the enemy and every single bad day that comes your way. Dear Jesus, we love you so much. I thank you for reminding us that we cannot rely on ourselves. Our own righteousness is no armor. It's just full of holes. It's like a screen door. Every single flaming arrow that comes through, if I rely on my own righteousness, will wound me greatly and deeply. And wounded, I will fall and crumble, be blown apart. It will turn into a vicious cycle if I neglect to put on your breastplate of righteousness. But once I do realize what you've done for me, once I do cling and hold fast, my faith is strengthened by your grace. Let us put on that breastplate of righteousness and hold fast, and do right things. Because we're righteous in your sight, and we love you so much. We want to do it for your sake, and for your honor, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening in to Moving Forward. I hope you were able to gain some insight into how we as believers in Jesus can stand firm and overcome the enemy and overcome sin. That's by clinging to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Stop by and see us this Sunday. Our church, God's Family Fellowship, meets at 3 Central Avenue in Wellsboro, PA, in the Warehouse Theater. Services start at 10:30 a.m. We're in the same building as the Native Bagel Restaurant. Thanks so much. Take care and God bless.